Well, good morning again. It is a joy to preach to you guys today. Love preaching to my church family, and of course, especially thinking of these graduates. With that in mind, I've asked a recent graduate and one of their favorites, Miss Callie Gilbert, to come and read our passage. So we're going to be in Proverbs 16. If you want to go ahead and flip there, and if you would please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Callie's going to read Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. After Callie reads, just join me in prayer.
The plans of the heart belongs to man, but the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps.
Thank you, Callie. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the treasure that is your word and the wisdom that we can learn from it. So we pray that's exactly what happens this morning as your Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth and to your Son Jesus. So I pray as we open this word that we would worship. I ask for clarity in my delivery and clarity in receiving this morning. We invite you to be here, Lord, as surely you're already moving among us. We know that we need a fresh word, not just these graduates, but all of us, Lord, their parents, their families. So I pray as we turn to your word this morning, we be encouraged and challenged all in the same time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a special day it is this morning. I think it's always fun for your church family to see these young people that many of you would say you've watched grow up. You've changed some of their diapers. You probably reminded them of that. Some of them, you might have helped potty train. You're helping my daughter now. Thank you. Some parents in the room are very sentimental, and some of you are going to cry the whole service. That's okay. Some grandparents are proud because these are your pride and joy, but you don't have to put up with them. And as a church, hopefully we can sit back and think, wow. What God is doing through Mount Gilead. Look at the type of graduates that he's calling out of our church. If you talk about the Great Commission and making disciples, then we are actually sending people. So we talk about in our student ministry, we want to build a missional student ministry where we're sending students. Shelby Lee is sent right now. Jared and Christy are going to be sent tonight to South Korea. This summer, we'll go on trips together. We want to be sending students. Ultimately, if you come all the way through our student ministry, our prayer is this day. Now, we're not kicking you out, but we are going to be sending you out. So if you think about this moment, it's kind of special for me because 10 years ago, I was in your seat. It's kind of hard to believe. Some of you still think I'm 13, but that's okay. So as we think about these graduates and what a special moment it is, I know there's some parents in the room that you're thinking about your recent graduate. Maybe not too many years ago, some a few years ago, but you're kind of reflecting. The junior parents in the room are terrified. A year from now, that's going to be my baby. I know how you feel. For me as a father, I can see how this is much more sentimental now. It was always special, but now it's, wow, she's two and I'm going to blink and she's going to be down here. Some of you feel that way this morning. So as we think about that this morning, I want us to look into Scripture and think about some ways that they can learn to live a life as we're sending them out. As Michael so joyfully told them this morning, enjoy it while you can, because there will come a day when life hits, and that's true. So we want to look at how we can be equipping our students and ourselves this morning in the Word. So the title of today's message is simply Live Wisely. I think something that you would all want to gain from school is not just knowledge, but wisdom. I think that's something special that God's Word and the church can present. So this morning, what I want us to think about is wisdom. How can we live with wisdom? It's not something that many 18-year-olds possess. If you do, you have very little of it. But if you want to live counter to our culture, live with wisdom. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. As you think about your life up to this point, it is not what you thought it would be. Some of you thought you would go to a different school. Some of you still aren't sure. And that's okay. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have our PowerPoint, but it is a little comical when you stop and think, your major is going to change 5 times. That's okay. You may transfer schools. Your life is going to look differently than you think it is right now. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, if we had to raise our hand, would say, yes, when I was 18, I'm in the same exact career that I was then or thought I was going to be? Probably not. You have no idea exactly where you're going to end up or who you're going to marry or how many children you're going to have, but you're going to get that question. So right now, you've been planning. You've got your 5- and 10-year plan because you've had to. You've been under the assault. Okay, where are you going to school? You're a senior. Juniors, it's already started. That's great. I'm so excited you chose to go there. Now, what are you majoring in? Excellent. Now, where are you going to work after this? And how many children do you plan to have when you meet him at school? That's great. And then when are you going to retire? Where are you going to send those children to college? You're like, I haven't even turned 18 yet. So that's where you are this morning. And some of us can look back and laugh because we've seen how God has provided along our journey. And as a moment like this, you just reflect, you know what? God is faithful. And you stop and think, wow, I'm so glad I'm not in high school anymore. And look where God has brought me. And he's going to do the same for your students. So I want to challenge you this morning, but encourage you with Proverbs 16. So what I'm going to do today is give you 9 principles. Now, hold on. These aren't 9 Bradley principles, okay? But I'm going to give you 9 principles. I'm going to do my best to get us out of here before he would. But I'm not making any promises this morning. We learn preaching from the same professor, so we'll see what happens. But as we look in Proverbs 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning, and I'm going to give you a principle for every verse as we walk through. The book of Proverbs is an awesome book. It's full of wisdom. It's very practical. All right, some of you have probably done your devotional, and you've done your 30 days in Proverbs before. It's just easy to go to. Little nuggets you can pass or tuck away. Something to think about when you go to the book of Proverbs, though, is when you want to interpret it, that we do it well. Proverbs are kind of not really a formula that always work out, but they're kind of general guiding principles. So this morning, that's what I want to present to you. 9 principles that are generally true, but it doesn't necessarily mean that if we follow everything in this word exactly, that it's always going to produce the same result. That's not what Proverbs gives us. It does give us, however, some very good guidelines and parameters for how we can live wisely. And with that in mind, that's what I want us to think about as we work our way through today. So look with me in Proverbs 16, as Callie read in verse 1. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We'll talk about what that means. Principle number 1 here. I want to encourage you to allow God to interrupt your plans. Many of you have plans right now, and they're going to change. Sometimes when we would go to a verse like this or places in Scripture, even something like you see on the screen, Psalm 37:4, often misinterpreted, says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Joel Osteen would say, that means name it and claim it. That if you want it, God says, I'm going to bless you, it's going to happen. Not necessarily. I've come to realize that the closer you get to God, the more your plans do change. And the wisdom that we need to live by is it is wise to plan. There is wisdom in planning and strategy, and I love those things. But we need to be obedient when God interrupts our plan to follow what he has for us. So as we think about verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man. Plan, dream, but allow the Lord to provide what the answer should be. Next, we'll look into verse 2. It says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." So now that we have made our plans, of course, you know, we always think we're right. And if you're married, I could probably get an amen right now. Very, very seldomly are you going to argue if you don't think you're right. Now, some of you will defend a point just to play the devil's advocate. But a lot of times we want to either justify our actions, argue with someone else. Sometimes that even means arguing with God because we think we're right. Isn't it funny how so many of us are led to do what we so happen to love? Well, I was led to go to the Masters and pass out water bottles in the name of Jesus on that Sunday, Pastor. I think I'm going to do some college football ministry, and I'm going to go to every Alabama game. God bless and roll tide. Here's a water bottle with a Bible verse. And I think the church ought to pay for that. God told me so, Pastor. Some of you would use the God trump card. Ladies, listen. You're going to be at school, and there's going to be a young man come up to you and said, God told me I was supposed to ask you out. God told me I'm going to marry you. You look right back. When God tells me, I'll say yes. And you just leave. All right? What happens when someone says, the Lord has led me, Brother Danny, I need to share that solo. Well, Brother Danny's going to say, when the Lord confirms in my heart, we're going to let you sing. Because I don't need to sing. That guy probably just felt led to do what he really wanted to do. And in a much more serious way, sometimes we do that with the plans of our life. Think about it. How often do we come to a text like this and say, you know what? These things seem pure. These things seem right. But God weighs the spirit. So what I would encourage you to do, principle number two, is that wise living requires spirit-filled discernment. Students, you need to pray for discernment every single day. It'll help you with people. It'll help you make decisions. And it'll help you weigh what's really going on in your heart. That might just be breakfast talking. It might not be God. You really need to wrestle with that. You need to pray, Holy Spirit, I want to know, is this really what you're telling me to do? Bury yourself in God's word. Jeremiah 17:9. Our students know this. I remind them regularly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Some very well-intentioned people have given you the worst advice they could ever give you. And that's just follow your heart, Shug. Just follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Your heart is sick and wicked and you are depraved. You're more sinful than you could ever realize. And your parents are out there saying, amen, amen, I can testify. Don't trust your heart. Adults, don't trust your heart. You can't. It is wicked. It's your flesh. We can trust God. We can trust His word. We can live with spirit-filled discernment. But don't just follow your heart, because your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will lead you to do some dumb things. Some of you have already done those things. Some of you will do some dumb things in college. But we can learn and recover with spirit-filled discernment that God will weigh the spirit. And we're not forcing our will into His and asking Him to sign off. And then as the author moves to verse 3, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So again, there are plans. There is a strategy. But what comes with that is commitment to the Lord. So principle 3, we manage the input, but God controls the outcome. So what does that mean? Colossians 3:17 is a verse we often quote at Eagle Eye. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So sometimes if an employee is folding a t-shirt, I tell them that better be the best t-shirt you ever folded. If you're put something back in size order, you think, oh, it's just a little task. It matters. Do everything with excellence. You cannot choose to be selectively excellent. Same way in the classroom. Some of you, the classes that were the hardest, you did the best in because you actually applied yourself. So whatever it is that God calls you to, as He works out His plan in your life, work hard. There's no substitute for hard work. There are many generations that grew up on that. Ours is not necessarily one of them. So what you need to be reminded of this morning, for me even in ministry, the size of your ministry, sometimes the size of your salary, God calls some to be a president of a banker, of a bank. That's great. Some of you are going to be school teachers and you're barely above like poverty. We understand. You don't determine all the times what your salary or your position is, but what you can control is how hard you work. So if you want to live wisely, control what you can control. I say there's two or three things that you can control every single day. You can control your attitude. Now, some of y'all married in the room. Let me just share y'all something special. It's only happened a couple times. But sometimes Danielle will have a dream, and I did something stupid in that dream. I don't know what. But she might wake up, and now she's mad at me. Whoa, I've been asleep. I did nothing. I am not at fault. We need to pray about your attitude right now. Now, I probably didn't say that part then. But you can control your attitude. Ladies, if you wake up in a bad mood, that's okay. You can change it. You really can. You can operate over your emotions. It is possible. You can control your work ethic. It does not matter what outside circumstances. All right, you see some people who boomed when the economy went bad and some who folded. Some people chose to work harder. Now, I know there are certain things that are outside our control. Well, we don't control the weather. We can't control other people who drive crazy on the circle. But we can control whether or not we get road rage and chase them down. Control your attitude. Control your effort. And you know what? You can control your service. You can choose to be a servant every single day. We'll talk more about that later. I think that's a good principle to tuck away. And in verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So principle 4, trust God to sovereignly accomplish his purpose. The encouragement and the challenge this morning is think about this, graduates. You're going to face trials and hardships. Some financial, some in the classroom. Finals will get the best of you every single semester. And it's crazy how they come, but we seem to forget. You will have an exam every semester. That's the part of college you're not thinking about. You're just ready to get up there and watch some football or be away from your parents. I didn't say that. But you're going to face some hardships. Things won't always go as planned. Think about the adults in the room. We're not going to ask for a time of testimony, but how many of you have had hardships or difficulties or trials? Financial, health, relationships, probably all of the above. Now, while we would not want to go back and relive many of the mistakes that we probably made, we are so grateful for the lessons we've learned. You don't regret learning what you've learned. Now, there's some things you might like to change, but you're glad about the wisdom that you've gained from living these things in life. And students, you will as well, if it's proper perspective. So the proper perspective, the principle, is to trust God. Even when you don't understand, trust God. This is another verse we like to use, not always well, but Romans 8:28, I think, should always be accompanied with verse 29. It reads, "And we know that for those who love God," I'm assuming you all do this morning, "all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So here we see verse 29 tells us the purpose in verse 28. People have already told you this, and they will in months and years to come. Something will go wrong, life will be hard, it'll be difficult. And some sweet person who means well will say, you know what, everything happens for a reason. You're going to have $3 in your bank account, and some sweet lady's going to say, everything happens for a reason, honey. Yeah, well, right now, the reason I'm broke. That's not very encouraging. Thank you. God loves you. Well, God loves me. I need some food. Think about when you've lost a loved one. How can you encourage someone in some of these difficult times? You've lost your job, or you've changed your major, or you have no clue what you're going to do. Or that moment's going to happen for all of you at some point. Whenever you move away, or even if that's you stay in this town and you're not with your parents, when you realize, oh my goodness, my mom actually did all of this. I've got to wash my own clothes. I've got to pay my own bills. Say what? There's going to be times when you hit a wall and you don't just want to hear, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, I think everything does happen for a reason. Romans 8:29 tells us that reason is to be conformed to the image of his son. All things do work together for good. What does good mean? Good means you become like Jesus. So what you need to hear this morning is everything does happen for a reason, to make you more like Christ. Pain has a purpose, to produce godliness. When God prunes your heart, is so that you can bear fruit. The blessing on the other side is not always material. Sometimes the blessing on the other side of your pain is spiritual. And if you don't have the right perspective, you won't receive that. So when you live wisely, you're trusting God to sovereignly accomplish what he wants to do in your life, even when it doesn't make sense. And you don't understand, you trust God. So everything does happen for a reason. And that reason is Jesus. And then we move into verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It says, be assured, he will not go unpunished. So as we see that God is sovereignly in control, everything has a purpose. Good, bad, and ugly, God has a purpose. It's great how the author reminds us that as we're working out that purpose, what God wants to produce in us, Christ's likeness, is humility, So he immediately reminds us, if you're arrogant, that's an abomination. Now, I don't know if you know any 18-year-olds that are arrogant, but I've met a couple. You're going to go through these seasons in your life where you think, one, your parents are uncool. That probably happens first. Parents are losers, right? L for love, Mom. You can't walk with them at the mall. You got to distance yourself. You better drop me off around the corner because I want you to know people right here in front of school can't see you. And please don't ever kiss me on the cheek again in front of anyone. Your parents are not cool anymore. All right, some of you are in that boat. You thought you were the cool dad, the cool mom. No, you're not. I'm sorry. And then you move on from there. And then your parents are just absolutely stupid. They have lost their mind. And you probably had one of these conversations where your parents maybe are about 15 or 16. I've made it 16 years without you, and I think I'll do just fine from here on out. But you think you can give your parents good, sound advice. You're 15 and got it figured out. And then it just builds and builds, and now you're a senior. Mom, Dad, I just want your money. You can send me to school, but I'm going to figure the rest out, okay? Thank you. Here's your receipts. But then there's a time, and maybe you're not there. Maybe you love, and your mom's your best friend. That's great. But that's probably not true for many of you. But you move on into college, and you start to think, ooh, you know, they were right about that. And then something else happens. Wow, Dad, can I get your advice? And your dad's probably going to put down the phone and just have to stop for a second. You want my, is this a joke? Where's the punchline, son? You really want my advice? And then you're probably going to graduate, get a job, have your own family, and you realize they knew a whole heck of a lot more than you realized. And you're so grateful. And you have no idea the sacrifices that have been made to get you to this point. Time, energy, money, you got no idea. Every one of you does extracurricular activities. Many of you are in private school. All of you have gone through all kind of different trips with us. You have no idea the dollars, the time, the prayer, the agony, the sweat, the blood, the tears that went into getting you to this point today. But when those moments hit, humility follows. That's what God wants in you. So keep in mind that pride's always going to limit your potential. Some of you are so talented. All of you have some unique gifts. Those will never be maximized if you don't get out of the way. So I'm going to tell you something this morning that a lot of people haven't. The number one hindrance to your life is you. If I could, I'd look you all in the eye right now. And in love and the name of Jesus, I would say, get over yourself. You're not that good. Now that same mama that's going to butt heads told you you're so special. All right? And she got every ribbon you ever won since first grade somewhere that you don't care about. So you got a trophy room and all this great stuff. And you know what's about to happen? Let me use Matthew as an example. Matthew's going to play baseball. Matthew's been the number one on his team for a really long time. Let's say there's 25 guys on this team. There's 25 other guys who've been number one. So you got to work your way to the top again. All right? We got valedictorian, salutatorian, Manual Christian School. All 12 of y'all. Y'all are going to go off now and you're going to realize, while you ran ECS, South Alabama's a little bigger. You got to work your way to the top again. Pride will limit you. You come out of senior year and then you're a freshman again. It's not that cool. But then you graduate on top of the world. Then you're broke without a job. And then when you get hired, you don't get hired into the corner office. You got to work your way up. And you can. And you're all talented. But pride will limit what you can do. God ensures us that he'll take care of that in our heart. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. And we need more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So get out of the way. Allow God to use you. If you want to be different and you want to live with wisdom, and I think that's how we can be countercultural as Christians, make wise decisions based on God's word that people have to scratch their head. If you work alongside unbelievers, or if you're an unbeliever here today, some of the stuff I'm telling you doesn't make sense. It's foolish to you. That's because this is the best you have, is what you got here. But we're living for something else. And so the world will stop and scratch your head. Man, that's a unique decision. Are you sure seem wise for your age? You really want to be different? Be humble. You really want to stand out and point people to Jesus? Be a servant. If you want to live a life that counts, serve other people. And if you're full of yourself, you can't do that. And God will deal with your heart. And then we move into verse 6. It gets a little more encouraging. Several times we'll see this phrase all throughout the Old Testament. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. So this steadfast love and faithfulness refers to God's love for us. Obviously, this is pointing to what would happen on the cross in Jesus. The atonement that God would make us at peace with Him. He would deal with the wrath against our sins by pouring that out on Jesus. And it took steadfast love and faithfulness to accomplish that. And then the author in the backside of verse 6 says, and by the fear of the Lord one turns away from evil. So the next principle I want to leave you with is live with a holy fear of God. A proper response to grace should always be obedience. You see, the grace that provided your salvation, a proper response to God providing salvation and everything else He gives in life should be obedience. Respond to God out of obedience. Your grace leads me to want to follow you more. And also, you should connect that grace and that obedience to who it is that has provided and the fact that you've got to report to Him again. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So you want to know what wisdom means? It means you fear God. You know your place, your perspective, and you know how big God really is. The realization that one day every one of us in this congregation, think about this for a moment, every one of us in this congregation will one day stand before the King. I hope that thought terrifies you. Your wickedness, your depravity, the best you got standing before King, it should simultaneously terrify you and make you praise Jesus. At the same time, if it were not for Jesus, you could not stand before a holy God. But because you will stand before a holy God and give an account for your life, you should live with that eternal perspective, a holy fear. God, one day I'm going to have to answer for all this. You don't think about this right now. You'll have to answer for what you do in college. You really will. You have to answer for what you've already done. You have to answer for what you don't do. You will stand before the King. So if you can live now with that holy fear, imagine what that lifetime of faithfulness will produce. Now the blood of Jesus covers us, and we're so grateful for grace. But that should lead us to continue to be obedient. In verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So let's say you do properly respond with obedience. Your ways are pleasing to God. Let me encourage you with principle number 7. God can do more in a moment than we can accomplish in a lifetime. Now, what verse 7 is saying, again, this is a general principle. He's not saying that if you follow God, this would be an Osteen moment, okay? He's not saying that if you follow God, everything's going to be okay. It won't. It really won't. Because what did Jesus tell us? Jesus said, I didn't bring peace but a sword. You're going to have trouble. People will hate you because of Jesus. Even in our culture, think about now. Our parents and grandparents, you grew up in a culture where it was probably cool or popular and very much accepted to follow Jesus and to be a person with high morals. That's not the case today. In fact, you'll be ostracized for your faith. You'll be pushed away. And so what he's saying here is not that follow God and everything will be all right. He's saying be obedient. And through your obedience, God will do what only God can do. Think about that right now for some of you who've lived much longer than our graduates. How many times has God done something that only He could take credit for? And see, the problem with a wise life is some of us get a little short-sighted. And so we want to attach wisdom to safety. And the older you get, the less risk you take. So right now, some of these students are going to take crazy risks because they have no idea the consequences. We don't think about that. We're young and crazy. The Lord said, jump off a cliff, I'm jumping. But for you, it's calculated risk and we're going to take our time. But if we're not careful, if we try to live too wisely, we'll live a life that only we can get credit for because it doesn't require God to accomplish anything we're doing. Wouldn't that be terrible as a church that the Holy Spirit left? It wouldn't shrink our ministry. But what about a life that says, God, I'm so dependent on you to do what only you can do. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And if you don't do it, it won't happen. Who's going to get the glory for that? God. So I would encourage you to live that way. and to remember that you can work and work and work. You could work as hard as you could possibly work for the rest of your life and hardly move anything compared to what God can do in a moment. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. My papa's here this morning, and I remember he told me one time, waiting for the Lord is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Amen. The Lord reminds me of that every day because I've been waiting on my wife every single day. And in a much better way, and we got married at 22. I met Danielle, I guess, it's about 2021 when we met. And I thought I had waited a long time. It surprises a lot of people when I tell them I didn't really date. Now, I went on dates, but I didn't really date. I never had a serious relationship until Danielle. I take that as a compliment when people are surprised because they knew it was by choice and not by default. But as I stopped to think about, as I stopped to think about what, I, you know, 20, 21, married at 22, you think that's at the point, you know, I've waited my whole life. And you're like, I've been, you know, you've been married more than 22 years. So you understand what it means maybe to wait for things. But I remember that God far surpassed my expectations. God can always do more than you can do. And you can work and work and work, but it won't measure up. If you'll just trust God and realize that through your obedience, He can do more in that moment. That may mean at one point you don't have children as soon as you think, or that they come through a different path. It may mean that you don't graduate in 4 or 14 years, but things will work out in His timing. And then when God opens the door, you walk through it. And that is wisdom. Don't fight against something that God doesn't want you to do and try to justify because your plans are pure in your mind. God closed the door, so you're going to break open a window. Just trust God. Wait for the Lord. It's always worth the wait. And then we see in verse 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. I'm sure we could preach an entire sermon on this, but I'll try to be brief. Here's another principle for you. The life of contentment brings peace. Some of you have lived this. You maybe started out early in your career and you were chasing some big things. But you know, some of the happiest people, the most joy-filled people I know, live the most simple life, and it's paid for. We can rack up a lot of stress and worry and debt chasing money. Sometimes it's chasing a person we're not supposed to chase, a degree or success. Anything other than Jesus would be an idol. The world's going to tell you, go and get it. Get all that you can. Do you know why the world tells you that? Because this is the best they have to offer. If I believed there was nothing next, I would want to live my best life now. If I believed there was no heaven, if I believed I would never have to answer to Jesus, I would want to accumulate as much as I could. Success, money, power, people. I would try to accumulate all that. But you know what? That's not true. The next life is the best life. The one when you answer to Jesus and live with Him forever. So we should strive to be content in Christ here. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 describes exactly how this can happen. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what you have. Be godly. It says, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So students, hear me well this morning. I am not saying don't chase your dreams. I think you should dream big and chase them. What I'm saying is pursue more than a dollar. If you get a lot of dollars, that is great. Use them well. There are some great examples in our church of people who have some wealth and use it well and are generous. And there are great examples of people who don't have a lot that are just as generous. Be content with what you have. Pursue godliness. Chase Jesus. That'll be easy in college because you're broke. But there'll be a day when you acquire some things. You need to live wisely. And then principle number 9, as we see the last verse we'll look at this morning, says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So what I want you to think about here this morning is that you already have and you will continue to get advice from a lot of different people. You really will. And that's a good thing. You should get advice from different people. You should now consider those sources. I know how girls like to do it. It's fun. I get the opportunity to counsel a lot of young adults or college students or even older adults in the workforce through Eagle Eye and Wired and different things. And it's funny how you can find your friend group that's always going to justify what you want. All right, there's people in your life, you know, well, if I go here, they're not going to tell me what I want to hear. They're going to tell me the truth. So if you're trying to justify something you want to do, you go to the people that are tell you what you want to hear. So we have to consider our source. As we think about wisdom and we think about counseling and advice, think about your plans. I want to remind you, most importantly, is to listen to God. Now, God will speak through other people, but most importantly, he speaks through his word. Listen to God. So the last principle is this. Trust God to put you exactly where you need to be. While you have these plans, God will establish your steps. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to your parents. Don't hear that this morning. I'm going to make a mama upset this morning, but that's okay in the name of Jesus. Let me hide behind the pulpit. This is your prayer. This is your prayer. Students, oh, God, I love my student. I love my fill in the blank. They are incredible. They are special. They are so awesome. God, I want them to be right in the center of your will as long as it's right down the street in a career I'm happy with. Amen. And you got their life planned. You do. I see it all the time. There's an employee that we have at Eagle Eye that, man, her father's got it mapped out. That's great. At the end of the day, you're not standing before daddy. You're standing before the king. So I'm not saying disrespect your parents. I'm not saying don't listen to mom and dad. But I am saying it's okay to disagree with loved ones if God says so. Now, that doesn't mean you can play that God Trump card again. I'm sorry, mom and dad. God told me you need to give me $500 more. I think there's some discernment there. He'll weigh the spirit. But at the end of the day, trust God to work. Look at Philippians 2. Now, we know verses 1 through 11. It says, have this mind among you that's the same as Christ Jesus. We think about Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Right before these verses that we're going to read, Jesus is exalted because he was humbled. He's got the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And then it says, therefore, because all of that is true, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So here, Paul's writing with the pastor heart, because all this is true, I'm leaving you, continue to be obedient. So in a way, we're kind of here. We're sending out our students, parents, you're sending out your children. Please, as not just you have when I was here, but in my absence. I think that's our pastor's heart. Whether you're here, wherever you are, be obedient, not just in my presence, but be obedient. But let's follow along in the rest of the verse. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So our faith is followed with action. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what I'm encouraging you to do this morning is strive for God's pleasure. And if that so happens to please mom, amen. If everyone in your family, including your friends, are happy with that because they're godly and they're walking with Jesus, amen. Sometimes that's not easy, parents. It's not easy to listen to your friends or even your professors. What I'm saying is trust God to put you where you need to be. Because there's no safer place to be than in his hands. So I want you to think about something, students. When you think about living wisely, you realize, and I've told some of you this before, you cannot outdream God. Think about this for a moment. God literally spoke the world into existence. There are millions of species we'll never even know about that came out of the mind of God. Creation, creativity, comes from the creator. So the principle that we think about then is, could you imagine life better than one God could work for you? No. The most imaginative dream you could have in life is going to fall short of what God wants. How many of us are at a place in life right now and it's like, God, I could have never have imagined. This is a perfect scenario, or just so thankful for this family dynamic or whatever it may be. I could never have dreamt it, God. So I'm not saying don't dream right now, but I am saying this. Many of you will expect too much too soon. Happens to a lot of young people, high school, college, young adults. You'll expect too much too soon, but you will far underestimate what God will do you through a lifetime. He will do more through you. Think about 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of obedience. Some of our congregation can speak to that. God will do more in your lifetime than you can ever imagine. So allow Him to establish your plan. Trust God to put you where you need to be. And ultimately, that's what I'm challenging you to do. This morning, students, and really everyone in the room, what I'm challenging you to do this morning is to place your life in God's hands. It's something that Danielle and I try to do. We've heard it said before, and we want this to be our heart, that our yes is on the table. I never intended to be at Dothan, at my home church, or in ministry with students, and yet here I am. I couldn't have dreamt it, but I love it. Exactly where I want to be. I didn't think I was going to marry a girl from the West Coast, but now I have better grammar. It's worked out really well. So you never know where you're going to be. I think this became a reality for us when Kate was born. I can remember sitting right back there a few weeks. Kate's a little over 2 now. And it was a few weeks, maybe a month or so before she was going to be born. And praise man, you didn't even know it. But we were singing In Christ Alone. And Christ Alone was actually our wedding song. And I was just getting a little overwhelmed. If you think back this now for you, maybe the first time you held this child. First time you became a parent. And just the overwhelming reality that she's coming home with me. We're taking care of her. I have a little girl now. And what a scary world to raise a young woman. And just overwhelmed and just singing and praying at the same time. I'm just trying to cry out to God for just comfort and wisdom. And then we were singing In Christ Alone and felt the Lord just very, very clearly speak, she's mine. Now you steward, you manage, and you're responsible for her. But Dustin, Kate's mine. That's my little girl. It's the most comforting thing he could have said. As I was just reminded by the Spirit. And then we sang what became our favorite lyric of that song. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And I just began to pray and commit that to the Lord. That's for Kate. From her first cry, Lord, to her final breath, she's yours. You've already claimed it. She is yours. That's not my little girl. And you fast forward a couple months, and we were at the hospital, and we had induced, and everything is going so well. And then all of a sudden, Danielle says, something's wrong. The nurse came in to check, and she left the room. And when the nurse left the room, she didn't say, but she had this look in her eye, and Danielle knew something's not right. Minutes later, she rushes back in. They push me out of the way. I have to sign a piece of paper, and they said, come on, let's go. And so now we have rushed Kate, Danielle, down the hallway. What happened is her cord had prelapsed, and so we'd moving Danielle around, and nothing's happening. So Kate's lost all her supply and everything that she needs. So we're running down the hall, and I have to stay. So we didn't know this, but what happened, the nurse immediately left and called our doctor who ran across the street. They prepped an emergency surgery team, and we had an emergency C-section. So they rush her down the hall, and they get into the operating room, and I can't go because I'm not prepped. So that's the longest 10 minutes of my life. I mean, it felt like a year. I had to call my parents in the waiting room, text Danielle's family who literally live around the world, and say, I don't know what's going on, but emergency surgery, just pray. So then a few minutes later, they come get me. They can't tell me anything. All they said, okay, she's out. You can come down. So I come down the hallway. So Kate's out, but I don't hear anything. So for the first 2 minutes, she's out. She's not breathing. They're pumping her with the bag. And after a couple minutes, she cries. And they said, every nurse in the room starts crying. And I wept like a little baby. And I was reminded of that same song. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And it was actually a few hours before we were actually all three together. And I shared that story a few months after we had come back on a Wednesday night with our students. And Mama Gina came to me after. And she said, I love that song too. My prayer was always that I would be with Mr. Phillip for his last breath. And God answered that prayer. So I got to just see that full circle. So what I'm encouraging you to do this morning, parents, is to place your children in God's hands. From that first cry, when you probably wept like I did, until their final breath, Jesus commands their destiny. And there's no safer place. It doesn't matter how far it is from you. There is no safer place than in God's hands. There's nowhere else you'd rather them be. I know we're going to sing. I want you to pray as I pray. Think about how some of you can live wisely. Think about you as parents can prepare for this day. And students, how you can place your life in God's hands. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that we can place our life in your hands and that we know it won't work out exactly like we think, but your story is so much better than ours. You can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So what we're asking for you to do this morning with these students is just have control. I know we do have a little responsibility there, so we're asking that these students would be obedient. They would chase and pursue Jesus. That these parents would point them to Christ and push them toward godliness. That we as a church would continue to do that. And I know there are some in the room this morning who probably aren't living wisely, child or adult. I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would prick those hearts and that we would listen obediently. Thank you so much for the precious gift that children are. And I pray that we would steward those gifts well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.